from Isaiah 58. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I will give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You will be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundation from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. If you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use my holy day for personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath as a day of joy, God's holy day as celebration, if you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you'll be free to enjoy God. Oh, I'll make you ride high and soar above it all. I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor, Jacob. Yes, God says so. And from Luke 13. Jesus was teaching in one of the meeting places on the Sabbath. There was a woman present, so twisted and bent over with arthritis that she couldn't even look up. She had been afflicted with this for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, he called her over. "Woman, you're free." He laid hands on her, and suddenly she was standing straight and tall, giving glory to God. The meeting place president, furious because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the congregation, "6 days have been defined as work days. Come on one of the six if you want to be healed, but not on the seventh, the Sabbath." But Jesus shot back, "You frauds. Each Sabbath, every one of you regularly unties your cow or donkey from its stall, leads it out for water, and thinks nothing of it. So why isn't it all right for me to untie this daughter of Abraham and lead her from the stall where Satan has had her tied these 18 years?" When he put it that way, the critics were left looking quite silly and red-faced. The congregation was delighted and cheered him on. The word of the Lord.
I have some props, so let me set them up. A couple books I'm going to refer to, and this was my grandmother's and then my mother's, so I put a few things in it that I want to have around me today. This is a rock that I got on the Ridgeway Trail in England. It's chalk on the outside and flint on the inside, and I picked it up and it was perfect in my hand, and somebody had already carved out a little place to make a little spark. So these are like my family around me. And I'll show you another one of my props in a few minutes. So let's have a moment of silence. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight and be a blessing to everyone here, through you, through me, your spirit can come. Amen. So I decided to call this sermon "Different Roads to a Spiritual Awakening, Leading All to One Road." The scriptures for the lectionary today from Isaiah. And I had Kip read from The Message, which is a looser translation. I guess he'd probably not call it a translation. It talks about manifesting God consciousness through caring for the least of us in the community, through housing people, through feeding people, and for treating people well. And I love what it says in verses 10 and 11. If you're generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. And the New Revised Standard Version says, your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom will be like the noonday. And then verse 11, I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. And the New Revised Standard Version says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. And the Isaiah scripture at the end, it ends with, if you call the Sabbath a delight, then you will delight in the Lord. This is similar language to the Proverbs, where wisdom, Sophia is the word for wisdom in Greek and chokmah in Hebrew, who God in the Sophia delighted in the field of creation. So I'm going to refer back to that. In November, I'm going to be doing a retreat at Dayspring, and I'm calling it Playing with God in the Field of Creation. So it's really getting into allowing God to delight in God's presence and for God to delight in us. And then in the scripture in Luke, Jesus is a healer. But according to Marcus Borg, who I'm going to refer to a lot in this sermon, he's also a subversive and alternative wisdom giver. And it's a little bit different words, so it's helping me to kind of think about it anew. And the reason he was subversive is because he healed on the Sabbath, and that wasn't done. That was the conventional wisdom. And we didn't read aloud the letter to the Hebrews, but it's in our lectionary this week. Paul is a prophet, and he talks about shaking out what isn't real or of God, and that God is a consuming fire. So we hear from a prophet, Isaiah, we hear from a prophet, Paul, we hear from a prophet, Jesus, and Jesus has many other qualities, including being a healer, which is what he did in the scripture reading for today. So I found myself turning to this book, Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time, by Marcus Borg. Have any of you read this book? Oh, yay. Oh, my gosh. Great. I know it's a little old at this point. It's like 25 years old. But those of you who haven't read it, have you heard of Marcus Borg? Okay. So he's a Christian scholar and a person of deep faith. And the book was suggested to me because of a chapter called Jesus, the Wisdom of God, Sophia Become Flesh. And Marcus gives a really compelling argument, if you will, for Jesus being akin to Sophia, being the same, actually. And the Proverbs part links Sophia and Chokmah to Jesus. So we're going to look at that more in a moment. But Borg's look at Jesus with fresh eyes gave me a sense of the context of Jesus. He's a prophet, he's a healer, he's a wisdom teacher, he's a subversive. And Borg says that Jesus as a spirit person, and that's a word that he uses that kind of, it made me have to think. You know, because a lot of the language we use about Jesus can get to be, well, I just move over that because I know what that means, or I don't even think about what it means. So the words that he uses help me to wake me up. Jesus as a spirit person embodied all of these qualities, and that we as spirit people can follow in Jesus' footsteps with these aspects as well. In one section of the book, he called it beyond belief to relationship. And again, you know, we in the Church of the Savior use a lot of terms like inward journey and outward journey. This kind of helped me to shake it up a little bit and thinking of it differently. So Marcus Borg hit a wall. He called it an exile. He was self-exiled out of the church for 10 years because he struggled with doubt and disbelief. And he thought of his Christian life as primarily about believing. And during that period of exile, doubt, and disbelief, he realized, well, God just is. And the central issue is not believing, but entering into a relationship with God, with a relationship with the risen living Christ, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And this relationship involves us in a journey of transformation. And later in the book, he calls it moving from secondhand religion, which is belief, to firsthand religion, which is relationship. So I like the book because he's creating a context for experiencing Jesus anew. I don't know about you, but I get lazy thinking of the qualities of Jesus, the Son of God. You know, I just kind of, that term doesn't make me think all the time. So I like that Borg is kind of helping me use different language. So what do we make assumptions about Jesus without exploration, about Jesus' nature? Do we get less curious about who Jesus is? Borg talks about the diverse images of Jesus, and there's many. The one that I'm going to work on today is about wisdom. So we can explore our potential for the same level of connection with God that Jesus had. When Jesus lived, and in the first decades after his death, his followers actually didn't think of him as the Son of God. That was a term that came later. And the image of Jesus as the wisdom of God came perhaps even earlier than the Son and Father relationship named in the Nicene Creed. This is a mystical relationship, one that is in harmony with Jesus as a spirit person. So we're going to talk about what spirit person means to Marcus Borg. He teases out all these qualities and shows in depth how Jesus is linked to Abba, to Holy Wisdom, Sophia, Chokmah, and to the prophets. So Borg names these aspects of Jesus, and you can probably name many more. The most important is Jesus as a spirit person, and that's his term. It's an alternative name for holy man. He wanted to make it person, to make it possible to be both male and female, and spirit person instead of holy, because holy is another word that, I don't know about you, but I either get stuck on or I just kind of slough over it. I don't think about what it means. And of course, holy comes from the word whole. Spirit persons become mediators of the spirit for others, including being healers of others. And this quality of Jesus encompasses all the others he mentions. The second one he lists is Jesus as a teacher of wisdom, especially what he calls alternative and subversive wisdom, as opposed to conventional wisdom of the day. And the third one has a whole chapter on Jesus as the embodiment of wisdom, and I named it before. Jesus, the wisdom of God, Sophia, become flesh. The fourth one he names is Jesus as a prophet, an advocate of an alternative social vision, similar to the classical prophets of ancient Israel. And the last is Jesus as the founder of a movement, one that shattered social boundaries, one that eventually became the early Christian church. And the ones I'm going to focus on in the most depth today, because we all talk about these qualities in different ways in our reflections. But I'm going to go into most depth with Jesus as a spirit person and Jesus as the embodiment of wisdom. All the aspects of Jesus have to be seen through the first one, Jesus as a spirit person. He defines spirit person as someone who has vivid and frequent subjective experiences of non-ordinary reality. A strong sense that there is more to reality than the tangible world of our ordinary experience. That there is the sacred or the numinous. It's out of this sacred knowing that Jesus is a healer, a wisdom teacher, a prophet, and a movement founder. This sacred reality is not somewhere else. It is all around us. We are in it now. And, you know, the thought that we go to heaven and have a connection with Jesus is certainly probably going to happen. And now, heaven is now as well. And that's what Jesus kept saying over and over. And people didn't get it. And I don't always get it either. In fact, most of the time. As I was writing for this teaching, Jesse asked me, what does it mean for Connie to be a spirit person? And I thought of a few of my own experiences of moving from belief in to relationship with God. And I call God breath of life or higher power. Those are the terms I've just learned that work for me. So I'm going to tell you a brief story. When I was 13, I found myself sitting in the grass across the street from my house. It was an ordinary day. It happened to be sunny and nice out. But I don't know why, but I found myself wondering, why was I born a white girl in the United States in the 1950s? It was just like my world suddenly got huge. This amazing feeling of being part of something, and I couldn't figure that out. And while I was musing about that, I fashioned some clay from the ground and I formed it into a little turtle. This is the actual one that I made when I was 13. And I don't know why, but it's never disintegrated. And I don't know if you can see it, but it is a little turtle and it was made of clay in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. There's a lot of clay in the ground. And it's now 51 years old. So I brought it with me. So in Braiding Sweetgrass, a book of stories about Native American spiritual experience that our mission group is reading, and this is Braiding Sweetgrass, it says, Indigenous wisdom, scientific knowledge, and the teaching of plants. And there's a story in it that connects with the turtle. So I wanted to share it with you. The turtle's back was spread with mud that was retrieved by the muskrat from the bottom of the ocean. And actually, the muskrat died trying to retrieve this mud. And the mud spread on the turtle's back provided land for Sky Woman to live after she fell to earth from a hole in the sky. So, back to my story, being 13, I felt cosmically small. And yet at the same time, unique. Why? You know, why all this? Why this body, this time, this country? So in my encounter with the spirit, with Jesus, as a very small speck, which Alfonso alluded to in his teaching about the cosmos and other things earlier this month, and as a unique individual, perhaps here in this body, in this time, for some reason that I don't know, I also connected to the ground and to a powerful story about creation. So perhaps you can think of a story from your life when you were moved from belief or struggle with belief into a relationship and a direct sense of connection to God, to Jesus, or the Spirit. So I'd like to take just a few moments, and if you'd like to reflect, you can write about it or just meditate on it. Imagine a story from your own life where you moved from belief or struggle with belief into relationship. And perhaps after the service or sometime this week or month or year, you can share that connection you made with somebody else. When we look through the lens of Jesus being a spirit person, our scripture readings that seem to first focus just on the prophetic, not just, but they focus on the prophetic and the healer aspects, perhaps it could expand these readings. Jesus is the embodiment of this numinous quality that the Hebrew scriptures, the Gospels, and Paul's letters refer to as wisdom. Wisdom in the scriptures is about a way of life, and Borg calls it subversive or alternative, and Jesus teaches it as the narrow way. It is also, of course, prophetic. Isaiah alludes to it. Get rid of unfair practices. Quit blaming victims. Quit gossiping. Give yourselves to the down and out. And that's all done in the street. So that's the classic form of a prophet who goes out into the public and says these things. And Jesus claims prophetic and subversive wisdom when he heals a woman on the Sabbath, turning upside down the conventional wisdom of the holy people of Israel. Paul in Hebrews claims prophetic and subversive wisdom when he talks about one last shaking, a thorough house cleaning in heaven and earth, getting rid of all the historical and religious junk so that the unshakable essentials stand clear and uncluttered. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. The early Christian movement named Jesus not only as a teacher of wisdom, but also as intimately related to wisdom, embodied. To remind us that the term wisdom is feminine, Borg uses the term Sophia for all these references. One reason being that the Hebrew word chachma, which is also the name of a person, doesn't sound necessarily feminine to our American ears. This term Sophia has many references in the Bible. Primarily, prominently in Proverbs, where she speaks like the classical prophets of ancient Israel. But it says she was with God from the beginning. She was playing in God's presence continually, delighting in humankind. There are a few books from the Apocrypha, which is not part of our Bible, but part of the biblical canon in the Catholic and Orthodox traditions. Sirach, or Ecclesiasticus, says of Sophia, "From eternity in the beginning, God created me, and for eternity I shall not cease to be." In another part of Sirach, she was the tabernacle in the wilderness and the pillar of cloud. And that term in the Old Testament, the Jews, the Hebrews, talk about the Shekhinah glory, which is the embodied visible form of the Spirit to them. So this scripture is equating Sophia with Shekhinah glory, the divine presence. And in the Wisdom of Solomon, it says, "Sophia is the fashioner of all things, the mother. She passes into holy souls. She is the source of prophetic inspiration." And Jesus also talks about wisdom, Sophia. "The Sophia of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles whom they will kill and persecute.'" Luke and Matthew say that. Jesus calls himself and John the Baptist Sophia's children, also in Luke and Matthew. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us Sophia from God." So I'm doing what Borg suggests and replacing the word wisdom with Sophia. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, "Christ is the firstborn of all creation, for in and by him all things in heaven and earth were created." So that's the same language used about Christ as about Sophia. And we know that Jesus embodied that Shekinah glory. His disciples saw it in the transfiguration up on the mountain. And the biggest reference to Sophia in the Gospels is in the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, John uses the term logos, which in Greek means word. And an interesting side fact is that in Aramaic, which is a similar version language to Hebrew, the word is also a name that can mean name, it can mean light, it can mean sound, and it can mean vibration. So the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Many biblical scholars have long noted the close relationship between what John says about the word, the logos, and what is said about Sophia in the Jewish tradition. Borg suggests substituting Sophia for word in that passage, and that Jesus is the incarnation of divine wisdom, Sophia become flesh. St. Augustine also named that Sophia was sent one way that she might be with human beings, and then sent another way that she herself might be a human being. So I find this really stirring up my, and shaking up everything. It's not, and Borg also says that Sophia is not simply an interesting use of a literary device of personification. Sophia is not wisdom in female form. Sophia is God in female form. So this is disturbing for me, even though I love the fact that we try to look at God as male and female. It's comforting and it's disturbing at the same time, because I'm thinking about it in a different context than I have before. And it skews all my presuppositions about gender, about spirit. It points to mystery. So I have another story about me. I had a vision, actually. I won't say it's on the level of being a prophet, but in 1984, it was a waking vision, and that was to become a healer. I decided that it was to become a healer through massage therapy. I also became a social worker, as Jenny mentioned, and I discovered with massage therapy that I could sense energy, especially when I was touching somebody, but it wasn't the person's body and it wasn't coming from me. It was something between us. And I wonder, perhaps that's an encounter with that Shekhinah glory, with Sophia, with the Spirit. Proverbs says of Sophia, I was right there with God, and I was also delighting in the world of humankind. So I had this image of, you know, in that little space between me and that other person, that was the Shekhinah glory. And that was Sophia. I was a spirit person. I also had to deal with this in a different way. A few years later, I got breast cancer. I eventually had two mastectomies and I had my ovaries removed. And for a while I thought, well, those are the things that make somebody feminine. So am I still a woman? What am I? And you know, this image of a spirit person is both male and female, is prophetic, is a subversive healer, is wise, and I can be a wounded healer. Actually, in Jesse's sermon recently, he talked about the wounds on Jesus' hands. Maybe he didn't talk about it in the sermon, but Thomas, Richard Rohr says that Thomas didn't doubt that Jesus rose. Maybe Thomas's doubt was that Jesus was still wounded. He could see his hands and the wounds of his hands. So we can still be wounded and be all these things and be a spirit person. So do you have a story of manifesting your gifts and realizing they're connected with a wound? And how does this make you closer to being a spirit person? So again, give yourself a moment or so to think about manifesting my gifts and realizing they're connected with a wound. How does this make you closer to being a spirit person? And again, think about sharing this with someone or thinking about it more this week if you didn't have an example that jumped out to you. So to wrap it up, what different roads have you traveled that could be called prophetic or could be called a teacher of wisdom or could be called a movement founder or could be called a healer? Can you see yourself as a spirit person? Jesus said, "You will do more than I." A spirit person like Jesus who can embody wisdom, Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit. I had a profound healing this last July at a music and arts camp with Jesse called Common Ground on the Hill. There was a professor of music from Berea College there named Kathy Bullock. And she was my spirit person. She was my Sophia. And the music itself was also my spirit person, my embodied wisdom. So I'm going to get Kent and Chris to help me. I'm going to teach you a song, and I'm going to sing most of it. But at the end, I'd like you to join me. And if you want to stand, you can, or if you just want to sway back and forth in your seat, we're going to do a little gospel choir, and they go like, dum, da, dum, da, da, dum, 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 da, da. So we're going to start with a key of A. So Kathy Bullock and the music brought out of me a sense of joy, connection to the spirit, and a healing that came from a wound. So this is a song that Kathy taught us. So get into the sway. You go to this way, and then you go to this way, and you can click your fingers if you want. That's A, right? Okay, so I'm going to sing a little bit, and then we're going to all sing I Made It Through. So glad I made it. I made it through. In spite of the storm and rain, heartache and pain, I'm still alive, declaring you, I made it through. See, I didn't lose. Experience loss at a major cost. But I never lost faith in you. So if you see me cry, it's just a sign that I'm still alive. I may have scars, but I'm still alive. In spite of calamity, you still have a plan for me, and it's working for our good, and it's building our testimony. Okay, now you come in after I sing it. So glad I made it. So glad I made it. I made it through. I made it through. Sing it again. So glad I made it. So glad I made it. I made it through. I made it through. Sing it with spirit. So glad I made it. So glad I made it. Jesus.
So glad I made it. So glad I made it. I made it through. I made it. so glad I made it. May the blessing of the Spirit, in many different names, the Shekhinah glory, Sophia, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, may it bless you and keep you and make its face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.